Shelley, I don't think we want that up. I think we want it down. The service is not over yet. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Dear God, just thank you so much that we can come and come to you this morning. And as we open up your word, we can ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, we would pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts, my heart, the heart of each and every individual in this congregation today. And Lord, may your word find a place in our hearts. Give us hearts that will believe and lives that will obey what you tell us today. We ask in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. Title of the message today is Jezebel in the Church. Does God tolerate sin? Does God tolerate sin? If you look, Josh McDowell, if I can have next slide, can I? Wrote a book. It's called The New Tolerance. The New Tolerance. And in that book, he says that one of the number one virtues that is prized in our society today is the virtue of tolerance. Of tolerance. Maybe above every other virtue, people say that, you know what? We need to be tolerant. Now, Josh McDowell says that the definition of tolerance, how it used to be defined, is the virtue whereby a person is patient with and respectful of others who do not hold to the same beliefs or practices. That's a virtue. I mean, you may not agree with me on everything. I may not agree with you on everything, but we should be patient with each other. And we should be respectful of each other. Isn't that true? That's true. I mean, people need to be tolerant. That's how tolerance used to be viewed in our society. But now, there's a new definition of tolerance. And that definition goes something like this. Tolerance is agreeing that all views are equally valid. To be tolerant, one must accept, affirm, and even celebrate the views of others. It's not just enough to be patient with the person or be respectful of somebody that has a different viewpoint or comes at a different perspective. We've got to agree that their view is just as good as our view. And we have to affirm it, we have to accept it, and even celebrate another person's point of view. Now that comes from another belief today, and the belief that there are no absolutes. No such thing as absolute truth. Absolute truth as far as morals, ethics, or spirituality is concerned. And if there's no absolute truth, then your view is as good as my view, and vice versa. And that's where this comes from, the new tolerance. Now, what does that lead to? It leads to something like this. You believe that marriage is for a man and a woman. That's great. You believe that? That's fine. Someone else believes that marriage is for any two consenting, loving adults. Two men or two women. And my view is just as good as your view. And if you say, oh no, marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman, you are labeled an intolerant, fundamentalist, bigot. In fact, you're a homophobe. And that's the new tolerance. You see, you have every right, they say, to believe this. But you also have to accept this, and not only accept it, but affirm it, and even celebrate it, or you are labeled an intolerant bigot. That's the new tolerance. Let me give you another example. You're a Christian, and you say, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is my way. It is my way to get to heaven. And somebody says, well, that's fine. You can believe that. But I, another person says, I'm a Buddhist. And I believe that you get to heaven through good works and through the keeping the eightfold path of Buddhism. Now, you can believe that Jesus is your way to God. That's fine. But you have to also agree that my way is just as good as your way, that I can get, there's a number of different roads that get up the mountain, but they all lead to the top. And you've got to believe that. But if you don't, if you say as a Christian, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know what? You are branded narrow-minded, a religious, intolerant bigot. And that's the new tolerance. Well, folks, I have a question for you today. Does God tolerate sin? Does God tolerate sin? With this background, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 18 this morning, verses 18 through 29. You remember that in this book of Revelation, the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos. If you haven't been with us, here's the background. Here he is on the Isle of Patmos. It's on the Lord's Day, and John is in the Spirit, and John is worshiping and praising God, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears to John, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ appears to him, and he sees him, and he says, John, I want you to write what you see and what you hear, and I want you to send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. And we've already taken a look at the first three letters that he sent out. He sent the first letter to Ephesus. Ephesus was the busy, busy, busy church. They were so busy, they forgot the Lord. Oh no, is that a message for today? Amen? I'll tell you what, we get so busy sometimes. In fact, I looked at my schedule and we are on for every night for the next 8 nights. And I think, oh no, something's got to go. Something's got to go. Busy, busy, busy. And they left their first love. Smyrna was the suffering church. And you know, I'll tell you what, Satan attacked that church and they were suffering. But the Lord Jesus had a message of encouragement for that church. And then last week we took a look at the church of Pergamos, which was really the compromising church. Well, you know what? He sent a letter also to Thyatira. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Thyatira was the smallest city of the seven cities where the churches were found. And this church was probably the smallest of the seven churches. And yet, you know what, folks? God sends the longest letter to the smallest church. And this church was the tolerant church. Listen as I read. Look at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, and they call them as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. If we have the next slide, the character of Christ. You remember that every one of these letters, folks, starts out with a picture of Christ. And I think what he's saying to the church at that time, what he's saying to the church today, is no matter what's happening around you, get your eyes on Jesus. Amen? And every one of these churches, it's interesting, he appears differently. He gives a different aspects of his character. Now to Thyatira, he gives three descriptions of his character. Three descriptions of his character. The first, he says, the Son of God. The Son of God. He says, the Son of God. That's interesting because when Jesus was on earth, he didn't, the normal way he referred to himself was the Son of Man. But here he says, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The eternal Son of God. And this doesn't say a Son of God. In the original, it doesn't say a, it says the Son of God, which I thought was quite interesting because someone might say, he's the Son of God? Boy, isn't that narrow? Isn't that narrow? Aren't there other sons of God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm going to have problems with this the whole time. Now, stay back there. Hold on. Okay. The only Son of God. And somebody says, that's narrow. But you know what? Buddha's not the Son of God. Krishna's not the Son of God. Muhammad's not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. He's the only Son of God, the Son of God. He, in him, undiminished deity, united with perfect humanity in one person forever. He is the Son of God. Secondly, who has eyes like a flame of fire. My, oh my, do you see his eyes? His eyes can burn through anything. His eyes can pierce the hardest heart. His eyes are X-ray eyes. They see everything. They see everything. His eyes, folks, I don't know, his eyes see as good as in the dark as they do in the light. His eyes see everything that happens in private, behind closed doors, and in public. His eyes are omniscient eyes. Burns through any excuse. Burns through conversation, any wording. His eyes see everything. And therefore it says in every one of these letters there's those two words, I know. I know. And Jesus knows everything. He has complete knowledge about everything because his eyes see everything. Sees everything. Sees everything in my life, everything in the church. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, with whom one day we'll stand before. He knows what's going on in our life and in the church because he sees with eyes of fire. And his feet are like burnished bronze. Interesting, the city of Thyatira was known for its trades. You remember the first convert in Europe, Paul's first convert, Lydia? She was a seller of purple goods from the city of Thyatira. But in this city, they also had bronze workings. They had factories where they produced things of bronze. So it's interesting that Jesus presents himself as the one whose feet are like brazen or burning bronze. Bronze is, or brass, is the metal of judgment. In the Old Testament, the brazen altar, the place where the fire would fall to consume the sacrifice, was of bronze. And this reminds us, you know what? When you see Jesus the way Jesus really is, you know what? He is different from the way we depict him. The way we, in our minds, think of Jesus. And you know, you talk to the average person, you say, what do you think about Jesus? Jesus is love. And you know what? He is. But that's not all. Jesus is the righteous, holy Savior. He is the judge. It says, he said, all judgment is committed from the Father to the Son. And one day, the feet of bronze are going to stamp out all and everything that is not true and unrighteous. Christ comes to judge the quick and the dead. That's our Lord Jesus. He's a loving Savior, but the same Bible that teaches he's a loving Savior teaches he's a holy and righteous judge. This is the picture he gives. And you know what? Jesus, when he comes, he will not tolerate sin. Do you know in heaven, they don't tolerate sin? There's no sin in heaven. It's not tolerated. God does not tolerate sin. Now, secondly, he can't the commendation of Christ. Thank the Lord that the eyes of the Lord not only see the sin, but they see the good things in our life. Amen? I'll tell you, I'm thankful for that. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, watching over the evil and the good. And in this church, there were some good things. He says, I've seen your works, your erga. You're putting forth energy to serve the Lord. I see you're working for me. I see your love. And that word is agape. They were loving people in this church. They were loving the saved. They were loving the people of God in the church. They were loving the lost. And that's a good thing. He said, I've seen your service. They were serving the Lord. That word is the word we get our word deacon from. It's diakonia. And deacons, they were carrying out ministries of compassion. They were seeing hurting people in the body of Christ, and they were calling them and contacting them and getting the compassionate fund out to them. They were ministering in a compassion ministry. I've seen your faith. They had faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had faith and perseverance and steadfastness. They were hanging in there. And not only that, but their works were increasing. That's interesting. He said, you know what? Your works of late are more than your works when you started. And you know what? That is amazing. Because usually, that's not the way it is it? If you have a project in the church, you say, hey, come on out and help us with this project. A lot of times you get a lot of people at start. But you know what? Toward the end of the project, what? Where are they? You know, the faithful few finish it. But not in this church. This church, their works were increasing. He said, I looked on, you're working, you're loving, you're serving in compassion, you have faith, you have steadfastness and patience, and your work's getting greater. But the confrontation of Christ. Look at verses 20 through 23. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate, the woman Jezebel. They were tolerating the woman Jezebel. Now, folks, there seems to have been a woman in this church who called herself a prophetess. Do you see it there? Verse 20. You tolerate the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Now, folks, I want to just point out, not everybody that calls himself a prophet is a prophet. Not every man or woman that says, you know, I'm a prophet, is a prophet. In fact, I want to warn us today. I want to warn you. Jesus Christ said, in the last days, here's the number one sign you're going to be living in the last days. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. I've had people come and bring me articles and say, Pastor, I got this off the internet. Look, this guy's a prophet. And you know what I always say to him? And look at all these things he's predicting for this year. I had somebody do that about 2 years ago. The qualification to be a prophet was, in the Bible, you had to be right, how often? 100%. So I said, let's do a little experiment. If you weren't right 100%, what were you?
Dead.
Yeah, you're dead. That's right. You were a false prophet. They stoned you. You were dead. And I said, let's do a little experiment to see if this person is a true prophet or a false prophet. Because at the end of the year, I'll bring this back, and we'll look and see which one of these predictions, or if all the predictions came true. And guess what? Almost every one of them didn't come true. So I just come back and say, you know what? This guy's a false prophet. Not everybody on TV or on the internet who says, I'm a prophet, is a true prophet, is not speaking for God, not the God of the Bible, that is. But this lady called herself a prophet. And in fact, if you look, Christ confronts the church. This woman was in the church and was teaching false doctrine and leading the people of God astray. So Jesus Christ confronts the church, not because they were falling for the false teaching, but because they knew about it and they tolerated it. You're tolerating her. They couldn't plead ignorance. They knew about it. They didn't deal with it. They tolerated the false teaching and the immoral behavior. They even knew about this lady. Let her teach in the church. And Jesus said, I have this against you. I have this. You know what? I wonder why they did that. Do you ever think about that? Why would they do that? You know, maybe they thought, you know what? We're a loving church. We're supposed to love everybody. So we don't want to offend this lady. We don't want to make her feel uncomfortable. She's a nice person. I don't know. Maybe that's why they tolerated it. I don't know. But they tolerated it. But you know what Jesus didn't? Jesus said, you have a woman in your church by the name of Jezebel. Now, I'm not sure if that was her name or not. I do know that when he said this and wrote it to the church, they knew who he was talking about. He pointed it out. But I'm not sure if that was her name, because he may have been referring in a symbol to the Old Testament Jezebel. Do you remember her in the Old Testament? 1 Kings and in 2 Kings? This lady, what do we know? Who was she? This lady Jezebel in the Old Testament. This lady was a very evil, wicked woman. She was a pagan. And she was Ethbaal. She actually, Ahab, a king of Israel, married this lady. And this was the lady who introduced what into Israel? Baal worship and idolatry. And you talk about intolerant. This lady was very intolerant. What did she want to do with all the prophets of God? Kill them. She went after all the prophets, the true spokesman. I'll tell you what, if I was a pastor or you were a pastor back in that day, a true pastor, I'll tell you what, you'd be in trouble if you were around this Jezebel, because she wanted to kill all the prophets of God. All the prophets of God. Talk about intolerant. She introduced this false worship and immorality into Israel. And not only that, her children, some of the kings of Judah, like Hezekiah and Ahaziah, married some of her offspring, and she almost, through her offspring, destroyed the house of David. This was a very evil, evil woman. And I'll tell you what, this woman that was in the church, and the church of had a Jezebel in the church, and they tolerated her false teaching and her immoral ways. Now, how did Jesus respond? Does God tolerate sin? I gave her time to repent. Now, I think that's very interesting. Isn't that interesting? God knew what this lady was doing in the church. He knew that she was teaching false doctrine. He knew that she was introducing immorality into the church. And yet, God gave her time to repent. Why did God do that? You know why he did it? Because God's a patient God. Praise God. Amen? Amen. He says, nah, I'm not slow as some count slowness, but God is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's a patient God. God is a God who is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. I'm thankful for that, folks, because we'd be in real trouble if God weren't a patient God, right? Amen. Amen? God's patient. But listen, never, never confuse the patience of God and think that God is tolerant of sin. Because he's not. Never think that because God doesn't instantly come down and zap the sinner, that God's soft on sin. Because I'm going to tell you what, folks, God hates sin. Loves the sinner, but he hates sin. And he goes on to say in verse 22, I'm going to cast her. Do you see it there in verse 22? Behold, I'll cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery, those who get in bed with her, into great tribulation. We're going to talk about that when we come back to this and look at the prophetic view of these churches. Remember that. This church is going into the tribulation. And we're going to see that when we go back. Not now. I'm going to cast you on the bed of sickness and into great tribulation unless you repent. Notice, folks, I'll tell you, and this is not a message you will hear in many churches today. Many churches don't talk about sin today. You're not supposed to talk about sin. Because that makes people feel uncomfortable. That makes people won't come back if you talk about sin. Well, I'll tell you what, the Bible talks about sin. And sin's still around today, folks. It's still here. It's still, I'll tell you, wanting to destroy our lives. And God hates sin. He loves righteousness. And that word repentance is over and over and over again in the letters to the church. Repent. If there's something in my life, if there's something in your life today, some sin that you've been tolerating, God's word says, repent. Because I'll tell you what, the wages of sin is death. And that's true. In Corinth, they were playing with sin. And God, you know what Jesus said? And you know what God said to him? Because you're playing with sin, some of you are sick. And some of you have even died. There are wages of sin. I'll cast you on a bed of sickness, and I will send you into great tribulation. And I'll kill her children. Is that Jesus speaking? Do you see it there? Verse 23, I will kill her children with pestilence. Why? Why? And all churches will know. God's trying to say something. All churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. See the eyes of flame? He just doesn't see on the outside. He sees into our hearts and into our minds. And I will give to each one according to his deeds. Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to tolerate sin. Jesus doesn't want to tolerate sin. Not in this church. Not in this church. Not in my life. Why is that? Because he loves me. He loves his church. God is not tolerant of sin. He goes on to say in the next slide, the command of Christ to the faithful. Now, I wanted to say this to you, folks. Listen to me. You know what? Today, we live in a sin-saturated world. Amen? We live in a society that is going downhill into immorality and into all kinds of debauchery. And you know what, folks? Because of that, you know what? When I was young, back about 10 years ago, when I was a little boy, you know what? The society was based on Judeo-Christian ethic. I'm dating myself, but I remember when the Ten Commandments were in the classroom. I remember when my teacher would read from the Bible. I remember prayer in the school. But you know what? Today, we don't have that anymore. And when you talk to people, people don't even know what is right and what is wrong. And you know what that does? It puts pressure on the Christian. It puts pressure on the Christian. It makes it harder. Harder. On the Christian. But you know what even makes it worse? When sin is in the church. When the church allows sin. When Christians allow sin in their own lives, that makes it real hard. Because you know what? I remember Vance Havner, and this just came to my mind. Vance Havner said, a great preacher, he said, you know, the black sheep love it when the Lord's sheep are a dirty gray. And you know what? When there's sin in the church, it makes it real hard on the Christian to be holy and righteous for Jesus Christ. But it's hard living for Christ in the midst of an evil society where sin abounds. It's even harder living for Christ when sin is accepted and tolerated in the church. Christ tells his faithful. You know what he tells his faithful? One thing. You're trying to live for Christ. You want to live your life. You don't want to tolerate sin. You want to live a holy life for Christ. Here's what he says. Hold on, I'm coming. Hold on! Hold fast! You see it there? See it right there? What he says in verse 25? Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He says to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not follow this false teaching, who do not want to go the way of the world, here's what I want you to do. Hold on! I'm coming. Hold fast! Hold fast to what? Hold fast to your moral standards. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Hold fast to the truth of God's word. Hold fast to the morality of the Bible. Because the new morality is the old sin in the Bible. And we are called to a higher standard, folks. Amen? We are. We're called to holiness. It's tough in a society. Because you know what? When you walk with Christ, you're going to be different. You're not going to be doing the stuff that the world's doing. And unfortunately, that a lot of Christians are doing. And you know, we don't have to be legalistic, and I don't have to name it. But there's a lot of practices. I'm going to tell you what, folks. If we go before the Lord and say, Lord, is this really right? Should I be doing this? God's going to say, no child of God should be doing that. You shouldn't tolerate that in your own life. Hold on. I'm coming. And he's coming soon. He says, when you do this, you hold fast and you live for Christ, then we have the covenant of Christ with the overcomer. He says, here's what's in line for you if you live for Jesus Christ. You will reign with me in my kingdom. Praise God. Look at 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end. Hang on. Hold fast. To him I'll give authority over the nations. Note that's a literal kingdom. These are nations. And he shall rule with them, rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces. Jesus, when he comes, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And if we overcome, we live holy lives, we hold fast to the truth of God's word, he says, guess what? You're going to reign with me. Isn't that exciting? We're going to reign with Christ. And I will give him the morning star. And you know who that is? According to Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. Now, I'll tell you what, folks, be careful what wagon you hitch, what star you hitch your wagon to. You know, there's a lot of stars down here. There's movie stars. There's sports stars. There's political stars. There are religious stars. There are movie stars. But you know what? There's only one bright morning star, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are to, he says, if you are faithful, you know what? He'll give you who? He'll give you himself. Jesus Christ is the order and the reward. You can have a closer relationship with him if you hold fast and hold to his teachings and live to the moral standards of his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Does God tolerate sin? Does God tolerate sin? Answer to that is simply tell me. No. He doesn't. He does not. God is not soft on sin. Some people present it that way today. God's not soft on sin. God is patient with the sinner, but never confuse his patience with tolerance or softness on sin. He hates sin and loves righteousness. So I ask you the question. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Is there any sin in your life right now that you've tolerated? And again, let the Holy Spirit shine on your heart. Is there any sin in your life that you're saying, well, it's not a big one. It's not too bad. And you've tolerated. You know what God says to us today? Repent. Turn from that sin today. You know why God says it? Because he loves you. He wants a deep relationship with you and me. And as I let that sin in my life, God can't have that closer relationship. So he says, repent. And I'll give you myself. And one day, I know it's delayed gratification, but one day, you'll reign with me in my kingdom. Repent. He has given you time. He has given me time. Praise God to repent. And that's what we need to do. Now, folks, can I have the next slide? If there's one proof to me that God does not tolerate sin. You know what that is?
Christ on the cross.
Thank you, Ivan. It's the cross of Christ. You see, God doesn't tolerate sin. God hates sin so much that he sent his son. And I'll tell you what, he hung on the cross and God poured out his wrath upon his son. Because he hates sin. He hates it in the church. He hates it in my life. He hates it in your life. God could not tolerate our sin. So he sent his only son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And the exciting thing is, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, if we repent of sin, that's turn, and place our faith in Christ, God doesn't tolerate our sin. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'll tolerate. He forgives our sin. Amen. God forgives sin, but he doesn't tolerate sin. He can forgive our sin because his son died for us. And I want to show you a little illustration. Maybe you may have seen this before. Sin. What's your sin? Is it gossip? Is it pornography? Is it lying? Is it anger? Do you hate a brother? What's your sin? Is it just a lack of love for God? What's your sin? Now, if you're here today and you never accepted Christ, if you open up your heart to the Lord and say, Jesus, I don't know why in the world you would do it, but I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I accept your death for my death. And I believe that you rose from the dead. I want you in my heart. Or if you're here today and you're a Christian and you have sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever the case, through Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise God. God doesn't tolerate sin. He forgives sin through Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're